Hi, welcome to church. Glad you guys are here. I am not PJ. I'm Pastor Justin. But as we get started this morning, let me pray for us for the 14th time this morning. God, I love the fact that you don't get bored hearing from us. I love the fact that you don't need us to be a certain way to come before you in conversation and in response. But God, we open up your word this morning and we ask that you would speak truth through it. That it's not a man's opinion. It's not just the way somebody's feeling. It's not politically driven or driven by guilt, but by your word. God, I pray that your spirit would do some work, that maybe there is some conviction, but it's not coming from any speaker or teacher. But you are communicating truth in a way that comes through and challenges how we live. In Jesus' name, amen. So we just finished up a pretty long series in the book of Galatians. Looking for my water. Sorry. I don't remember. It was 6 to 8 weeks or something like that. But in it, we talked about the idea, Paul talks about law versus grace, right? And we talked about freedom in Christ and walking in the Spirit. One of the things he pointed out was that you can either live in the kingdom or you live outside. You can't be like one foot in each kingdom. So, dramatic pause. So whether you've been at church for your whole life, or whether this is your first time in a church ever, I pray that God's word comes alive for us. And that as we read it, the Holy Spirit gives understanding. I think a lot of times we approach scripture as though I can't get it because I'm not an intellect. Right? We approach scripture saying there's a lot of big words, a lot of big concepts. But this message this morning is birthed out of me just sitting on my porch with God and reading the Bible. I have insights. Yes, I did study. I did prepare for at least 10 minutes. So, but I think a lot of times we approach the Bible and we're like, that's above me. And my challenge to you this morning is it's not. Otherwise, God would have done it a different way. So as we go to scripture this morning, though, to practice, to help us understand this, I'm going to force you to use your imaginations. We live in a world in which that's not particularly mandatory anymore. You could turn the TV on and they can imagine for you. Right? Literally, AI can probably make the whole Bible a movie. That sounds daunting. Anyways, I'm going to have you, without falling asleep, before I start, don't do it yet. We're going to close our eyes and imagine the situation, okay? Because a lot of times you read the words and you're like, what does that guy look like? What's he supposed to? I don't know. Nobody has a drawing of a Pharisee. I mean, they probably do, but they're not like, doesn't matter. I want us to practice what our brains can do when we're reading scripture so it becomes real, okay? However, my caveat is, if you fall asleep, I promise to scare you awake, okay? Okay, so this is going to be in Luke 7. It will be on the screen eventually, but not right now. So, close your eyes, and we're going to imagine this playing out in our head. One of the Pharisees, a religious leader, asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet. She wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were truly a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Now who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "I suppose the one who he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. And Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And the men at the table among themselves said, "Who's this man that goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Okay, open your eyes, wake up. I wanted us to practice that because, again, a lot of times we read the text and it just looks like words on a page, but it's real. It happened. It's a historical account. And I want us to chew on what that means, what that looks like. So now we're going to look at verse to verse. I'm not going to go too deep, but verse 36. This is in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. It's a small portion. But in 36, we see that this Pharisee, a religious leader, invites Jesus over. There's other guests, so it's more likely a banquet. It's not just him and they're sitting down having coffee. There's a lot of people here, right? And the guy trusted Jesus with his, what's the word? It's written on your paper. Just read it. Ritual purity, right? Priests had a certain way you had to wash your hands, and he trusted that Jesus knew how to wash his hands and be at a dinner the proper way, right, according to their rules. But if you get into verse 37, and very quickly we see that a certain immoral woman heard he was eating there, and she brings his beautiful alabaster jar, right? Now, the word immoral, your Bible, this is New Living Translation. I don't care what version you read, just read it. But this immoral, think of it this way. If you know somebody that has done something wrong publicly and you're not the only one, there's many things that it could be. The most likely story in here is that she was a prostitute. She was well known to be sleeping around, to doing all this stuff. But it just uses the term immoral from that city. Okay? But she brings this beautiful jar with expensive perfume. I don't know what warrants something a beautiful jar. I don't have beautiful jars. We break them. But all I think of is like Ming Dynasty stuff, right? Like you go to a museum, and if you break it, you're broke forever, right? So if that's what I have in my head, then a beautiful jar back then was probably not cheap either. So the jar that it's in is expensive. The perfume that's in it is expensive because usually clay pots were normal, right? So she has this beautiful jar, expensive perfume. Some accounts say that the perfume could have been like a year's wages. Like imagine what you make in a year. And spending that on a bottle of perfume? That sounds stupid. Okay, so don't worry. The Pharisees think the same thing. All right, so verse 38, we see this woman. Now that she's done this, what is she doing? It says, she was weeping at his feet. She was wiping his feet with her hair. She kissed his feet. She's putting perfume on his feet. Now, what is her motivation? Again, these are general questions you can ask of anything you're reading in the Bible. Where is this coming from, right? Now, a little bit of study did show, given her reputation, those at the table, the Pharisees and other religious people or potentially political figures, would have potentially viewed this act as semi-erotic because of her history. So now she's like at his feet, washing his feet, and they're just kind of like, what is going on? And the Pharisees' automatic response is verse 39. All right, well, as a religious man, godly people don't associate with that kind of people, so Jesus can't really be a prophet because he would know what kind of woman she is, and he for sure wouldn't be okay with what she's doing right now, right? I love verse 40. It says, Jesus answered his thoughts. I would have loved to have seen that play out. Now, there's a chance that he could have said this to himself. You ever say something to yourself and think, did I say that out loud? Right? Like you're thinking it and you're hoping that it's internal and then it's like, nope, that was out loud. There's a chance that could have been Simon's thing. He was like, said something. But there's also a chance it was just his thoughts. I had to go back, rewind to fourth grade, Justin. I got in trouble once because I had an internal thought come out. It was hilarious. And the people next to me laughed. And then I got in trouble. I was like, come on, I'm hilarious. I'm pretty sure I was making fun of the teacher. But, sorry, if you know me and you know that when I talk fast, it's so that I avoid the guilt that comes with whatever I just said. Okay, so this Pharisee has this automatic response. Jesus answers his thoughts, which if he didn't say it out loud, would be even scarier, right? Like, you don't say it, you just think it. Simon, I got a question for you. I just thought of all the bad things that could happen if people could read my thoughts. So Simon gives a little bit of respect, right? He's like, yes, teacher, go ahead. And in verses 41 through 43, Jesus gives this illustration of debtors, right? And at the end of this, forgives 500, forgives 50, says, who do you suppose loved more? And Simon, I mean, like, I suppose the guy with the bigger debt. Okay? Now, the New Living says, that's right. If you read the new NIV, or I think English Standard Version, it also says, you have judged correctly. Now, the Pharisees were known for what? Judging. So I love that Jesus kind of uses his verb. He's like, good judging, judger. And I feel like Simon's probably like, wait, what? Did he just let it dig? You've judged correctly. There's this irony here, right? But then in verses 44 to 47, he turns his attention to this woman. But I love how it says it. He says, then he turns and looks at the woman and says to Simon. So he's turning to the woman, but he's talking to Simon. He's like, look at this woman here, kneeling here. When I entered your home, and he goes through all the things that she did. The host, Simon, had carefully followed social convention in condemning this woman, right? It was the right thing to do. In following the rules, she was wrong, and Simon was really good at pointing that out. But Jesus flips the script. He says, just FYI, when I got here, you didn't do all the things that you were supposed to do like she did. Sounds like what? I mean, like, you didn't offer me anything to wash my feet. That's normal protocol, right? I mean, for your rules, you didn't. At the beginning, it just says Jesus came in, sat down, and started to eat. He's like, you're really good at following the rules with condemning this person, but I was supposed to have water to wash my feet. And he says, you didn't greet me with a holy kiss, which I don't ever want to go back to, but you didn't greet me, you know, with a kiss, and she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. And he says, you didn't anoint my head, you didn't offer me anything. They're in the wilderness and in the desert, right? So dry skin was a big deal. So this kind of like a common courtesy that you could give someone oil to put on their head to help moisturize or whatever. I'm not even going to go there. I moisturize my head. So this woman's actions, not only honorable, like following what Simon should have done, but they were also extravagant. It wasn't like she just greeted him. It wasn't like she just gave him some lotion. She was like, at his feet. Her behavior gives this expression to what she's experienced with forgiveness. Okay? There's a part that Jesus says, sorry, Jordan, I don't know where it's at. Her sins have been forgiven. Yes, thank you. It says, I tell you her sins, and they are many. Pause. Jesus doesn't ignore the fact that she sinned. And I love that he's probably pointing out to Simon, like, I know, it's not a small thing. Her sins, they are many, have been forgiven. That's past tense. Again, just normal English speaking person reading this going, she's already been forgiven before this encounter. There's a likelihood, strong likelihood, at some point she met Jesus, he forgave her, and this action is her response to that. She shows up at this house and does this thing, this act of worship for Jesus. It didn't just come from nowhere, right? And in the verse 48, he does say, your sins are forgiven, but he says that basically to get everybody fired up, right? All the men are like, whoa, 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 who is this guy that forgives sins? It wasn't about him actually forgiving her in that moment because she's already responding to forgiveness, but it was so that they could see, listen, I'm bigger than your small concept of what this looks like, but you listening? Your sins are forgiven. Like, I just love that he's pointing this out. And she's no longer defined by her past actions. He's trying to help them see, listen, her sins are forgiven. You can't say she's a sinner. She's an immoral woman. She's not that person anymore. And I need y'all to hear that for just a hot second. So that's all the theological dive. There are a lot of places that we can find ourselves in this story, this account. As I said, this all birthed out of me having a moment with God on my porch. Because I'm not up driving a school bus. I sat there and I opened it. And I read the subtitle to this. You know how in your Bible it like breaks it down? And it says, Jesus forgives a sinful woman. I didn't shut my Bible, but I set it aside, opened my journal, and I knew what this story was. I wrote, I promise I will relate to the Pharisees more in this story than anyone else. And then I went back to my Bible. Because I've read this story before, and it's in multiple accounts. But I didn't see myself as the sinful woman or someone that has all these issues. I'm the rule follower, right? So they got these rule followers. Remember Galatians we just went through was all about, it's not about just following the rules. It's that's all been taken care of. So then you enter this woman who they know isn't following the rules, right? And that's all they could see of her. I have to take a second here. I told First Service, I've thought of this. It's not written in my notes because I still don't have the right way to say it. The weight of preaching the Bible is heavy. You ever have a homework assignment and you'll do everything but that homework assignment? That's been this week. I power washed the front of the church because I was like, I don't want to do the sermon. Like, that was this week, right? Because there's a weightiness that I probably put more on it than necessary. PJ, God bless him. But our calling as pastors and teachers is not to make you feel guilty. It's to hold up the word of God and let you do with it what you will, okay? So communicate it truly, communicate it clearly. That's why when I pray, it's like, it's not my opinion. So when we teach hard truths, I often come at it saying, I don't want you to think that some pastor or somebody's saying you're a bad person if you feel this way, or if you think this way. So this comes up in my head. This woman known to be immoral. And it made me stop and think, we all have somebody or something that makes us uncomfortable. That makes us balk a little bit at whatever that thing is that they have or do that makes us uncomfortable. Whatever their sin struggle might, let me give you an example. Some of y'all are phenomenal with, homeless people, right? Homeless person could walk in the door smelling a little funky, looking a little funky, and some of you are like, hey, how's it going? So glad you're here. Some of you are like, hey, you need a shower. Like, whatever the case may be. Some of you are great at that. But whatever the thing is that sin struggle someone might have, this woman was like a prostitute, right? So some of you might know somebody that comes in the building, and you're like, glad they're here. You know what I mean? Like, that's the thing I'm talking about. And I'm trying to do it without saying, you're bad people. I'm just like, our natural inclination has somebody or something that if they walked in here, my natural instinct wouldn't be, I love them so much. It would be, So think of those people as we're continuing with the Pharisees here. We have this option when it comes to our relationship with Jesus to respond in a couple of different ways. Simon had this first response where he was focused on everything around him. He wanted influential people in his home. It wasn't tax collectors and sinners eating with them. It was the who's who. It was the political people. And it wasn't abnormal. You'd bring in a good teacher. They'd talk. You'd ask them questions. He wanted to be known as that guy. His reputation was important to him. He wanted to be successful. He's putting on a big banquet, a big show for people. He wanted to follow the social norms and the rules. This sinner comes in unclean. And he also wanted to be right? Like, Jesus can't really be a prophet if he doesn't know who she is. And he was maybe trying to be a little respectful. So Simon's first approach to Jesus was one of pride, right? So encountering Jesus, Simon responds with his own pride. And like, I don't know if you're really who you say you are, if you're as good as people think, or if you're whatever. But then you have the sinful woman. And when she came into this whole setting, what was she focused on? This is a real question to her response. What was she focused on? Jesus. I hear the whispers. Jesus. Only Jesus. She did not consider her sin. She did not consider her social status, her comfort level, her finances, perfume, her dignity. This woman did not care about anything but Jesus. She walks in straight to him and worships. So she encounters Jesus and responds in worship. See, Simon's response, he wasn't really sure if he really like needed the forgiveness as much as she did, because he started to compare his morality with hers. You know, like, I mean, I might do something, but it's not that bad. And I think this is where Christians, we struggle, because we don't want to say that there's levels of sin, but we know there's levels of sin in our head, right? Like, there's like, you can lie. That's not a big deal. Okay, gentlemen, I use this example in first service. If your wife asks you how she looks, great. No, I want the honest truth. No, you don't. You look great. I'm just kidding. That's not, women, you look great. It's not, oh man, that just set myself up. Love you, wife. So we got this whole, like, lying maybe depends on the situation, right? But then you go, stealing. Stealing's a little bit worse because you may be taking something from somebody, but what if you don't have bread and you need to, like, Aladdin it, and you gotta take, you know, whatever. But then you get a little further and you're like, adultery. Nah, that's not a good one. We're not okay with that. Murder? Murder's the worst, right? So we don't want to admit it, but we have these levels of like, that's bad. That's really, well, that's real. You know, like, it gets deeper. But that's not the definition of sin. That's not how sin works. So Simon is kind of thinking that way. He's comparing his morality versus this woman that walks in. But then this woman, her response to encountering Jesus, having already received forgiveness, was just worship. Again, while I'm reading it on my porch, these things stood out. The first thing it says is she wet his feet with her tears. Y'all ever been punched in the gut with your mistakes? You know what I mean? Like, the Holy Spirit is just like, hey, that wasn't okay. And you just... This is how I see her response. Like, she doesn't know what else to do before the God of the universe but weep at her own brokenness. And then it says that she wiped her tears on his feet with her hair. She puts forth this effort in this act of repentance of like, I don't know what else to do. And then she kisses his feet. What an act of humility. I'm not a feet person. I don't like feet. It's gross. Like, we don't like touching them, and she's down kissing them. Maybe some of your feet people are like, it's not that bad. Okay? I thought of it like a king or a queen, and you like grovel at their feet and ask for forgiveness and like, oh, have mercy. And da, da, da. She's literally at the feet of King Jesus, worshiping and kissing his feet. And then it costs her something in an act of worship. She pours out this ointment, this perfume that was probably a year's wages. This is her response to the forgiveness that she has received. So how do we respond to Jesus? Like, when you encounter him, how are you responding? Maybe it's your first time ever responding to Jesus, and like, man, I don't know. What would I do if like Jesus was standing in front of me? Or maybe it's the thing where you realize that every day you wake up, you kind of have some encounter with Jesus, hopefully, that requires some kind of response. And I was kind of trying to break this down in my head, the first thing we see in this story is that step one, we have to admit sin, right? Like, we have to admit that we are sinners. You know what the definition of sin is? Hamartia. Just missing the mark. I'm not an archer, but I have tried to shoot a gun at a target, and I'm not great at it. I miss it regularly. So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. Now, this immoral woman had obviously confessed and probably didn't even really have to confess because it was known, but she had to come to the point of saying, this isn't okay. And I shouldn't do that. Like, I admit that and I shouldn't do that. Can we admit that we've missed the mark? And this, again, it goes back to that, like, I'm not trying to convict you and make you feel bad. What is the Holy Spirit telling you? Like, here's an area where I feel like you might be missing it. Romans, I'm going to botch this again, 3:23 says, like, everybody's sinned. That was the whole point of the debtor scenario. Everybody's sinned. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. There isn't a good person among us. And then Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is what? Death. Ugh. That doesn't feel good. But this woman responds in a huge act of humility. Right? The purpose of this debtor parable. We all have a debt we can't pay. And this is a truth that we don't want to hear. Until we understand the depth of our sin, we will not grasp the beauty of God's forgiveness. Until we understand the depth of our sin, like that our sin, mistake of any nature, don't try to make levels with me, deserves death. That's a bummer. But once you understand that, then you can understand the value of God's forgiveness. Then you can be like, oh, this isn't a small thing. The sacrifice of Jesus wasn't just like a Band-Aid. It redeems the whole story. But the second step can be really hard for us too. Second thing, after we admit sin, we have to receive forgiveness. This to me requires humility because it's an admission that there's nothing I can do and I have to trust that Jesus is enough. Right? Like, if I've made a mistake, whatever level that mistake might be on, I have to get to a point where I'm like, you know what? I screwed up. Jesus is enough, and I got to keep going. Right? Jesus gives freedom. That's what that whole Galatians series was on. We're not slaves to sin. We're not slaves to the past and looking back. Now, to be fair, I think this comes from our perspective struggle. If somebody sins against you and does something that really, really hurts you, I'm not here to tell you how to forgive them because that's really hard. Right? Like, if somebody wrongs me, it's very difficult for me to get to the state of forgiveness. So then I take that and parallel it with me and God. Well, if it's really hard for me to forgive somebody and I'm just human, it's got to be really hard for God to forgive the stuff that I've done. No, it's not. It's already been done. We have to trust that what Jesus did on the cross is enough. But the third step is what we see this woman do. Worship. There are questions on the way out at the back. We make them every week for small groups. And as I was writing them this morning, I printed way too many. So grab some. print. A lot of them. But we respond in worship. One of the questions I put on there is, what is worship to you? Because for a lot of us, it's what we've done. It's singing songs. It's that kind of thing. Worship is so much more, and I'd love to see you guys dialogue about that, because the biggest thing about worship in my world, in my head, it costs us something. This woman's act of worship was likely a year's worth of her income. Maybe it's financial. Maybe worship's going to cost you time. I don't have time to sit down and have time with God and pray. Well, yeah, you do. It's just going to cost you time. Maybe it's going to cost you energy or focus. I work with teens. I can't sit still that long. Shut up. Yes, you can. Like, it's going to cost you effort, right? Or maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's pride. Can you imagine what this act of worship this woman did is so powerful that in a private setting, I think we would have all been significantly more comfortable than walking into a room full of people you know aren't okay with who you are and what you've done to worship Jesus. Like, her intimate moment with Jesus was incredibly public. And it required ridiculous amounts of discomfort. Worship is not a transaction. It's this grateful outpouring of love for what Jesus has done for us. Right? Romans 12:1 talks about, like, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's your spiritual act of worship. Worship isn't just singing songs. I love that part. But it's so much more. It's how we live. Because this is the other thing I've learned. The closer you stay to Jesus, the less appealing sin is. Right? Like, the less comfortable it is to live in sin. And it's not somebody judging you or passing. It's just like, if I stay close to Jesus, none of that looks really good, because this looks really, really good. The greatest danger to our spiritual life isn't failure. It's thinking we don't need forgiveness. Now, I like that. The greatest danger to our spiritual lives is not failure. It's thinking that we don't need forgiveness. If you compare your sin to others and feel like you don't have much to be forgiven, then you're going to love little. First time I read this story, I didn't love that sentiment. Those who have been forgiven little, love little. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Because then I started thinking, I'm like, what have I been forgiven? I mean, I grew up in a Christian home, went to a Christian school, went to a Christian college, started working in a church. And then I read that, and I'm like, I don't want to love little. I got to stop and think, like, man, God, like, anything I've ever done against what you want is sin, period, deserves death. And Jesus died in my place, like, gruesome, awful, horrific death for me. So we have to take a second to assess, where's my heart at? Are you more like the woman? Like, you're aware of your need for Jesus and you're pouring out love in response. Or I often find myself like Simon, confident in your goodness and quietly judging the people around you. I don't want to be Simon. Did it say Simon couldn't love? No. It just said that those who have been forgiven little, love little. I love what Jesus did. I was thinking about this driving in this morning. Jesus is like the ultimate make you come to your own conclusion without telling you what your conclusion should be guy, right? Well, that was a good squeak. Jesus never said, you're a horrible person. He asked you a question and you said, I'm a horrible person, right? Like, that's how he taught people. He told Simon a story and Simon's like, oh, I suppose the guy that was forgiven more. Jesus doesn't push away sinners. He welcomes those who come to him in humility and in faith. This woman walked away forgiven and in peace, not because of what she did, but because of who she trusted. She's like, listen, I can't do this myself. I have to have the forgiveness of Jesus. So this week, our challenge, the questions to ask yourself is like, hey, have I truly received the forgiveness that Jesus offers? Stop and chew on that. Have I really received the forgiveness that he offers? Secondly, though, is there any pride or judgment that keeps me from seeing my own need for forgiveness? Is there anything between me and somebody else, or is there something that I'm holding on to, that people group, that whatever, that I wish I just responded to better? And lastly, am I responding to Jesus with worship that flows from a heart of gratitude? Am I thankful for what he's done as I realize, like, he's forgiven me and I'm working through this stuff, and my response then just becomes one of worship? We want to come to Jesus with our whole heart. We talk, can't have a foot in the kingdom of God and a foot in this kingdom. We want to bring him everything. And to do that, we have to allow his forgiveness of us to shape how we respond. And then we get to leave in peace knowing that you're forgiven much. As I close, this last statement is a big statement for our church. I hope that we are people that are forgiven much so that we can love much. Our mission statement at Trinity is to love God completely and to love others selflessly. Love is in both of those sentences. I don't want to do that minimally. I don't want to be us versus the world and looking out and being like, oh, I mean, we can love them a little bit. Like, I want us to be people that are forgiven much so that we can love much. So that's my encouragement to you guys this morning. Let me pray for us as we close. God, we're grateful that you don't expect perfect from us. We're grateful that it's not a matter of me doing something to be made right with you. It's a matter of what Jesus already did that makes me right. But I pray that we not live as people looking out at the world saying, you should be more like me, because me is pretty messed up. Let us be people that look at the world and say, how can I serve and love you in a way that Jesus would? How can I show you that we're all sinners? But I'm a sinner that's saved because of Jesus' death and resurrection. I'm a sinner that wakes up every morning saying, I don't know how to do this thing perfectly, but I'm going to give it my best run, and the grace of Jesus is going to cover all the mistakes I make. Let us be people that evaluate, not in a guilt-driven way, but in a, am I loving much? Am I living from a position of being forgiven, or am I just like, I don't think I really need to be forgiven of it. I'm a pretty good person. Again, God, I'm not hoping people wake up feeling awful for who they are. It's not even how Jesus walked around on earth. He picked 12 messed up guys to change the course of history. And every day they were fighting over minuscule things, and Jesus had to keep loving them and saying, guys, it's not about that. And he had to teach the religious people that regularly throughout Scripture. So God, help us not just to be religious people. Help us to be sons and daughters of the God of the universe, adopted into his family, saying, listen, I don't know what my father, I don't know how to do what you want me to do perfectly, but I'm gonna do my best. And I got these brothers and sisters around me to help me do better and better every day. And I'm going to be in your word so that sin looks less and less comfortable. And I'm going to respond in worship, not just through song, but through the way that I give of myself to the people around me. Again, not just because I'm a good person, but because Jesus died for me. Jesus has forgiven me, and to that I will respond with a life of worship. To that I will respond with a heart that knows it is not good in and of itself, but because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'm made whole. And all my mistakes, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And I'm going to receive that forgiveness in humility and say, Jesus, you're enough. God, we pray that you would take our circumstances, great or messed up as they may be, and use them in a way that shows the world what the love of Jesus looks like. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name.